Discerning Hearts presents The Ascent of Mount Carmel by St. John of the Cross. Translated by David Lewis and read by Ed Humble. Book 3, Chapter 20 speaks that the joy of the will in natural goods is vanity. How to direct the will to God therein.
By natural goods, I mean beauty, grace, comeliness, bodily constitution, and all other physical endowments, and also good understanding, discretion, and other rational qualities. Now, for a man to rejoice, because he himself or those who belong to him may be thus gifted, and for that reason only, without giving thanks to God, who thus endows men in order that they may know him and love him the more, is vanity and delusion. Favor is deceitful, saith the wise man, and beauty is vain. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. He teaches us that man ought rather to be afraid of his natural endowments, because they may so easily withdraw him from the love of God, and cast him down into error and vanity. This is the reason why physical grace is deceitful. It deceives a man and allures him to that which is unseemly, through empty joy or complacency, either in himself or in others so endowed. Beauty is vain. It makes man fall in divers ways when he values it and rejoices in it, for he ought to rejoice in it only when it enables him to serve God. We ought, therefore, rather to fear, lest perhaps our natural gifts and graces should become occasions of offending against God, through presuming upon them, or excessive estimation of them, arising out of their continued contemplation. He, therefore, who is thus endowed, ought to be very cautious and watchful in his conduct, lest he should furnish another with the opportunity of withdrawing his heart from God even for a moment. For these natural gifts and graces are so prolific in temptations and in occasions of sin, as well to the owner as to the beholder, that scarcely anyone can avoid all entanglement of the heart in them. Many spiritual persons, of natural beauty, have, under the influence of this fear, prayed to God for their own disfigurement, that they might not be an occasion of vain affection or joy, either to themselves or to others. The spiritual man, therefore, must purify his will and render it insensible to this empty rejoicing, remembering that beauty and all other natural graces are earth, from the earth, and soon return to it, that comeliness and grace are but smoke and vapor, and if he would escape falling into vanity, he must esteem them as such, and direct his heart upwards unto God beyond them all, rejoicing and delighted that God is all beauty and all grace in himself, supremely, infinitely, above all created things. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and all of them shall grow old like a garment. If, therefore, our rejoicing is not in God, it will always be false and delusive. It is to this that those words of Solomon apply, which he addressed to that joy which has its sources in created things. To mirth, I said, why art thou vainly deceived? That is when the heart suffers itself to be attracted by created things.
Book 3, Chapter 21 speaks of the evils of the will's rejoicing in natural goods.
Though many of these evils and benefits, which I describe under these several divisions of joy, be common to all kinds of joy, nevertheless, because they flow directly from joy and the rejection of it, though comprised under any one of these divisions, I speak under each head of some evils and benefits, which are also found under another, because connected with that joy which is common to all. But my chief object is to speak of those particular evils and benefits which rejoicing, or not rejoicing, in all things, ministers unto the soul. I call them particular evils, because they flow primarily and immediately from one particular kind of rejoicing, and only secondarily and mediately from another. For instance, the evil of tepidity flows directly from all and every kind of joy, and is therefore common to the six kinds in general. But that of sensuality is a particular evil, which flows directly only from joy in the natural goods of which I am speaking. The spiritual and corporal evils, then, which directly and effectually flow from rejoicing in natural goods, are, in number, six principal evils. The first is vainglory, presumption, pride, and disesteem of our neighbor, for no man can entertain an excessive esteem of one thing without wanting in respect for some other thing. The result is, at least, that we disesteem and despise all else, because naturally, by esteeming one thing, we withdraw our heart from all besides, and fix it upon that. It is most easy to guide from this real contempt into an intentional and deliberate despising of others, in particular, or in general, not in thoughts only, but in words as well, to the extent of saying that such a person is not like such a one. The second evil is complacency and sensual delight. The third evil is flattery and empty praise, wherein there is delusion and vanity, as the prophet saith, O my people, they that call thee blessed deceive thee. For even if we speak truly when we praise the grace and beauty of another, it will be strange if some evil be not involved, either in causing him to fall into vain complacency and joy, or in ministering food to his imperfect affections and intentions. The fourth evil is a general one. It dulls the reason and the spiritual sense, as the joy of temporal goods does, and in a certain way even more. For as natural goods are more intimately connected with man than temporal goods are, the joy which they minister makes a quicker and deeper impression upon the senses, and more effectually blunts them. Reason and judgment are no longer free, but overshadowed by the cloud of this joy which is so inherent in us. And hence, the fifth evil is the dissipation of the mind by created things. Then the sixth is spiritual sloth and tepidity, which grow into weariness and sadness in divine things, so that in the end we come to hate them. Pure spirituality is inevitably lost in this joy, at least in principle, for if any spirituality exist, it will be exceedingly sensual and gross, not interior nor recollected, consisting in sensible delight rather than in the strength of the spirit. If we are in mind so mean and weak as not to destroy the habit of this joy, an imperfect habit of it even is sufficient to sully the purity of our spirituality without consenting to the acts which this joy suggests, we are living in the weakness of sense rather than in the power of the spirit. This will become manifest in the matter of perfection and fortitude when the occasion shall arise, though I do not deny that many virtues may coexist with great imperfections, but no pure or healthy interior spirituality can coexist with these unchecked rejoicings. For here the flesh almost reigns, which wars against the spirit, and though we may be unconscious of the evil, yet, at least, secret distractions are the result. I now return to the second evil, which involves innumerable others. No pen can describe, no words can express, the nature and extent of the misery that results from rejoicing in natural grace and beauty. These are daily occasions of murders, of honor lost, of insults, of extravagant dissipation, emulations, contentions, adultery, and violence, of the ruin of saints, comparable in number to the third part of the stars of heaven, swept down to the earth by the tail of the dragon. How is the gold become dim? The finest color is changed. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered in the top of every street. The noble sons of Sion, and they that were clothed in the best gold, how they are esteemed as earthen vessels, the work of the potter's hands. Is any condition secure against the poison of this evil? Who has not drunk, be it much or little, of the golden cup of the Babylonian woman that sitteth on the scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns? Neither high nor low, neither saint nor sinner lives, to whom she has not given her cup to drink from, suborning the heart in some thing, for all the kings of the earth have drunk of the wine of her fornication. She seizes upon all conditions of men, the highest and the noblest, the sacred priesthood itself, and puts the cup of her abominations in the holy place. There shall be in the temple the abomination of desolation. Even one spiritually strong scarcely escapes the wine of this cup, which is empty rejoicing. This is the reason why it is said that all the kings of the earth have drunk of it, and there are very few, however holy they may be, who have not drunk and been corrupted, in some measure, by the cups of joy which the pleasure of natural grace and beauty supply. Observe, too, that the word is drunk. For if we drink of the wine of this joy, it seizes on the heart and deadens it, obscuring the reason, as in men drunk with wine. And if no antidote be taken at once, and the poison expelled, the life of the soul is in danger. Spiritual weakness having grown upon us, this poison will drag us down to such depths of evil that we shall grind in the mill like Samson, deprived of sight, with the hair of our first strength cut off, captive in the hands of our enemies, and afterwards, perhaps, die the second death, as he did the first, the draughts of this joy producing spiritually in us what they did corporally in him, and in many unto this day. In the end, our enemies will surround us and say, to our great confusion, "Art thou he who broke the cords, tore the lions, killed the Philistines, carried away the gates, and set thyself free from the hands of thine enemies?" Let me now conclude with the requisite instruction for this poison. If you feel your heart moved by the vain joy of natural goods, remember how great vanity it is to rejoice in anything but in the service of God, how dangerous it is and ruinous. Remember the punishment of the angels who rejoiced in their beauty and endowments. They fell deformed into the abyss below. And how great are the evils which vanity brings daily upon men. Resolve, therefore, in time to take the remedy, according to the proverb, resist the evil in its beginnings. Remedies are too late when the disease has grown. For when the evil has grown in the heart, the remedy is too late. Look not upon the wine when it is yellow, when the color thereof shineth in the glass. It goeth in pleasantly, but in the end it will bite like a snake, and will spread abroad poison like a basilisk.
Book 3, Chapter 22 speaks of the benefits of not rejoicing in natural goods.
Many are the benefits which the soul reaps when it withdraws the heart from this joy. For beside disposing itself for the love of God and other virtues, it makes a way for personal humility and universal charity towards our neighbors. When our affections, free from the influence of natural goods, which are deceitful, rest upon no one The soul is free to love all men reasonably and spiritually, as God wills them to be loved. No one deserves to be loved except for his virtues, and when we love this way, our love is pleasing unto God, and in great liberty, for if there be attachment in it, there is greater attachment to God. For then the more this love grows, the more also grows our love of God, and the deeper our love of him, the more we shall love our neighbors. For the principle of both is the same. Another great benefit is the perfect observance of our Savior's words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Now, the soul can never do this, if it has any joy in its natural endowments. For he who has even the slightest self-esteem neither denies himself nor follows Christ. Another great benefit of this self-denial is that it makes the soul tranquil, empties it of the sources of distractions, controls the senses, and especially the eyes. The spiritual man, seeking no joy, will neither look upon nor suffer his other senses to be occupied with these endowments, that he may not be attracted by them, not be led to waste time or thought upon them, according to the likeness of a serpent, like the deaf asp that stoppeth her ears. If we set a guard over our senses, which are the doors of the soul, we shall thereby guard and increase its purity and tranquility also. Another benefit, of no less importance, which those who have made progress in the mortification of this joy obtain, is this: impure objects and the knowledge of them no longer impress and sully the soul, as in their case to whom this joy is still somewhat pleasurable. This mortification of self-denial grows into a spiritual pureness of soul and body, of mind and sense, which issues in a certain angelical conformity with God, rendering both soul and body a worthy temple of the Holy Ghost. Man cannot be thus pure if his heart entertains any joy in these natural gifts and graces. It is not necessary to have given consent to any impure act, for this joy is sufficient to sully the soul and senses with the knowledge of evil, as it is written, "The Holy Spirit of discipline will withdraw himself from thoughts that are without understanding," that is, from thoughts not directed to God by right reason. Another general benefit is this: beside our deliverance from the evils already mentioned, we are delivered also from innumerable other follies and evils, spiritual and temporal, especially from that contempt which falls to the lot of all those who value themselves, or rejoice either in their own natural gifts or in those of others. In this way, we shall be esteemed as wise and excellent men, as in truth all are who make no account of natural goods, but only of those which are pleasing unto God. These benefits issue in a final one, which is a certain generosity of mind, as necessary in the service of God as liberty of spirit, by which temptations are easily overcome, afflictions endured, and by which virtues grow and thrive.